Well, we've been on Sunday morning talking about purpose. And just even as we were singing those wonderful songs about Christmas and hearing the narrations, they were so fitting, I think, as we think about both Christmas time, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the purpose of life for every person. We've been looking at things like, why are we here? What's life all about? Why do I exist? We've been seeing that very clear in the scriptures that God did make us with many purposes in mind, that he has a purpose even for you and your life. And we've also been seeing that as we live that out, life God's way is very good. It is a sweet life that God has called us to. When we live contrary to our purpose, we've been seeing that life becomes very difficult, or it can certainly become incredibly difficult. We've also been finding over and over in our time together that life became hard, or we lost our purpose due to the fall. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5 today, and we don't have one. Romans 5, 12. And we'll be reading here in just a moment, Romans 5, 12 to 21. And this is a wonderful passage on purpose when we think about purpose as it relates to Jesus Christ. And I think the rich message in Christ, especially at Christmas time as we think about it, is several things. But one is to see the beauty of Christ as he came, the perfect man, and fulfilled this purpose that we were actually made to live. And then it's even richer than that, which is amazing, because the purpose, not only did he fulfill it, but he renews our purpose. We're going to see that today. Let's read this passage today in Romans, though, and just talk for a little bit here on purpose and thinking about finding our purpose in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Therefore, until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we are indeed full this time of year, as we think about the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and even his coming was a grace gift. And we are just supremely thankful as we think about how we, through our thoughts and actions, have really destroyed your good plan for man, and even ruined in many ways this beautiful creation you made for us. But you knew that ahead of time and made a plan, had a plan, even before you made us, that Christ would come, that Christ would die, and that now we can have this purpose that we were made for renewed, so that now we can live for you, so now we can have joy again in the midst of our brokenness, and we can know you again. Thank you again for just the wonderful message of the gospel and of Christmas time, that Jesus Christ became a real man to pay for our penalty, to pay our penalty for the sins we had committed, so that we can now be justified and have freedom in Him. We just ask your blessing over this time as we look into your word, and help as we think on life and on grace and on your deep love in sending Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, as we see, as we've been thinking about in our series on purpose, the problem that we have in fulfilling the purpose that we were made for really began with Adam. Now, you could get into a theological thing about the devil's fall before that, whatever. That's not important. Our problem began with Adam. And see that right in verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered the world, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Very interesting, full verse packed with a lot of stuff in there. But the problem, for just clarity this morning, the problem that we have is sin. Right? There's a brokenness in our world, and there's a brokenness in who we are that makes us an offense to God. And it says that not only do we inherit sin, so every person born inherits the sin nature from Adam, but also all sin. And so we also sin because of our will. We willfully do things that are displeasing to God. Sin, as it says in this passage, brought death, physical death. You can imagine that as we've been looking at Genesis in the garden, how beautiful and wonderful and joyful it would have been, and then to realize now death entered in. And you wouldn't live forever. You would have to die. And that hurt our purpose and everything that we were made for. There was also a spiritual death in that there was no longer a relationship with God. It was broken. God is a holy and perfect God. And He cannot have sin in His presence. And so He couldn't walk with Adam and Eve anymore. He couldn't relate with them. They couldn't love Him the way that they were made to love Him. And so that also was broken. This broke God's design. All the things that we've been studying that we were made for, we couldn't fulfill those anymore. We couldn't please God fully. We couldn't know Him. We couldn't worship Him. The whole human experience was ruined. And we'll talk about this a little more, but you know this from living in this world, and maybe, probably, you've experienced this. There becomes a deep longing inside of you. And there's this part of life where there's quite a bit of emptiness. And we seek pursuits that aren't filling. And this is just because of this. Because sin entered in, all sinned, a broken relationship with God. And we can't, and now it's like we're mucking around trying to figure out life and how to live and what's it all about. And there's this hollowness that comes because of a separation with our good and holy God. And so, we need help. And if you think just about that issue, it seems pretty bleak, quite honestly. And you can even imagine being just so rich. The Bible is so rich. The Old Testament just tells us all about Jesus. You can imagine being there around the time when they were waiting for the Messiah to come. How hopeless and bleak it might have seemed. I can't even be as good as the Pharisees, the normal person would say. How am I ever going to be able to relate to a perfect God? Where is the promise of His coming? What is God going to do? We've been waiting and waiting. And then we know the story. The angel came and appeared, and the Messiah came. And we can see in Jesus these things that we've been thinking on in our purpose, how we were made to live, that Jesus Christ came as the perfect representative. Notice that it says in this passage, it's talking about Adam and then the one that would come after him who is like him. Jesus became a real man. And he came and he lived out these purposes that we were made for, to bear God's image, to glorify Him, for love, to be relational, to work, to serve, to make God known and to know Him. Look at, if you're quick at turning with me, turn to a few passages. John 1:18. These may be up, I'm not sure. John 1:18, first of all, bearing God's image. No one has seen God at any time. Most of these will be in John, so it shouldn't be too hard. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared him. Jesus showed us God. He was a perfect representation of God's image. He perfectly bore God's image, one of the things that we were made for. John 14, very clear. Verses 6 through 9, Jesus said to him, they're having back and forth with his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now look what he says here. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, you see, Philip's like, what? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, it's sufficient. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? We were made to bear God's image, to show people what God is like, an invisible God. Jesus came as a real man, and we could see God in him because he is God. Living for God's glory, one of the things we were made for, we saw in Isaiah 43, John 12. John 12, 27, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Well, you ever been there? You see, this is real life stuff, isn't it? My soul is troubled, what shall I say? God, take the pressure off of me. That's what I say, right? Take the pressure off, God. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Whoa. See, for us, it's hard. We live in a broken world. Sin has entered in. It ruins our purpose. We don't live for God's glory fully. Jesus did. He fulfilled that purpose. Love, John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this than lay down his life for his friends. Relationships, John 15, 14 to 15. This is a stunning verse. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Wow. Can you imagine that? This is God, the Messiah, in flesh right there, and he says, you are my friends. Relationships restored there. John 5:36, work. I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, Jesus was a hardworking guy when he was on the earth. And he filled out that purpose that we were lived for. Zechariah 9 tells of a future thing of the issue of dominion, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. Now listen to what it says about Jesus here. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus is not going to be having any problems being a dominion haver, right? He is going to rule. And he fulfills that purpose that we were made for perfectly. To serve. From Luke 10, which we haven't had that one yet, but one of the purposes we were made for, to serve God. Jesus says this in Matthew 20. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I stumble over that verse all the time. I don't know if it's just some human thing, but I always think, I say, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. I always think, that's weird. Maybe it's a human thing. Jesus said, I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. Wow. Why? See, he's fulfilling the purposes that God made. It started with Adam. God made us to live out these wonderful purposes that he has made us for. He's made this earth for us to live in and enjoy and to glorify him and to live for him and to have relationships and to love one another. And sin entered in at Adam and it broke God's creation. Then Jesus comes. Jesus comes and he restores, he lives all of these things. He gives us this perfect example that this is what God made you to look like. Now, again, like I said, there's another part of the story then that's wonderful. Because not only did Jesus come and show us the perfect example of how God made us to live, he actually restores our purposes. He comes, and it says right in here that it's this free gift, this gift of grace. It's his dying on the cross that can make us now right again, that can give us new life. That's why when it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, behold, all things have become new. See, we see our brokenness and we see the depravity that we are, and we look at the scriptures and we see how far we have fallen from God. But then in Christ, we're renewed. He died on a cross for us. He paid our debt. Talks about grace in Romans 5 over and over, through the grace of God, the gift of grace, the grace, the grace, the grace. We can be renewed. All things can become new. We can now begin to live according to these wonderful purposes that God made us for. Two great truths in life. We can see these things in verses 18 through 21 there. There's two great purposes, two great truths in life that we really need to get, and I want us to understand this morning. And if you would turn in your Bible to Psalm 107, as I talk about these two great truths. One is that people from Romans 5:12 are by nature sinners. Just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. If you have never understood that this morning, I would love to talk to you about that. This is what the scriptures say about people. All have sinned. Everyone. In God's economy, at looking at people without Jesus Christ, there's no kind of sinner, a little more sinner, terrible sinner. It just says simply, and it clarifies and simplifies life, all have sinned. That's one truth. Part B of that truth is wonderful, and it's also in Romans 5, that in the midst of that, knowing that, seeing that, God sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross. The penalty of sin is death. It says right in there that the death spread to all men. Death is both a physical death, where we all know that every person here is going to die one day. But there's also a spiritual death that's a separation from God that's connected with that, where when you die apart from Christ, you are alienated from God for eternity. The wonderful truth is that you don't have to. That Jesus Christ already paid. He paid your penalty. He paid the wages that you earned from sin. He paid for that when he died on the cross. He was the perfect representative of man. He perfectly lived for what God made us to live. He was sinless. He had no penalty of his own to pay for when he died on that cross. And so every person then that trusts him, that places their faith in him, is freed. Right? Isn't what this passage says over and over? Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, superabounded. There's nothing that any person has ever done that Jesus Christ didn't already pay for that can be covered by his blood if you will just accept his payment on your behalf. That's wonderful. First great truth. All people are sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. Trust him, you're restored. You have a new relationship. You can live for these things that God made you to live. Second great truth is found all over the scriptures. I like 2 Corinthians 5 particularly well for this one. And that is, because the creator of the world, the perfect and holy God, took on flesh at Christmas time, we remember it at that time anyway, came and lived as a man, showed us how to live, loved us, and then gave his life, paying our penalty, bearing our sin on the cross, we have a responsibility in light of that truth. That's the second great truth in life. We have to live for him. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says those who died with him should no longer live for themselves. It's not a suggestion. It means they should. It's how you're supposed to live. you're in Christ. But for him who died for them and rose again. It's the second great truth in life. That we can live for God now. We can bear his image well, glorify him, love people, be relational, invest our lives in people. We can work and be a blessing to others. We can be a servant and not a person that thinks they have to have prominence and preeminence. We can know God and make him known. We can love him. We can obey him. When things are difficult, we can stop saying, God, take the pressure off. And we can start saying, God, your will be done. We can start to relive the way that God made us to live. We can find our purpose in Jesus Christ. We can, you know, and just think about this as we look at Psalms 107. Let's just read it together first here. Look at Psalm 107 and just let the Word of God talk to us this morning. And I want you to think about your life as we think about this. As I meditate on this, I think this is a beautiful Christmas passage, Psalm 107. And you will recognize, and we'll cross-reference to a little bit of the language that is very clearly Christmas language in here. And I want you to think about life. If there's a longing in your heart today, and I'm not talking about whether you use the Christian language, I'm saved, or I'm a believer, or I've trusted, or not. Any one of us could have this longing in their heart, and that should make us ask questions. Notice this, what he says. Well, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the land, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. You ever felt like you're in the wilderness in this world? You ever felt like you're walking through the desert? You ever had some emptiness that you were dealing with? You ever think about those Old Testament narratives, how impactful and connecting they are to life today? Why did God have them walk through the wilderness? You know what? Those people were in the wilderness. That was their heart. It was empty and desolate. It was a desert in their heart, and God wanted them to see that. Their soul fainted. And look what they did. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Wow. Where is the answer to find a thing to fill the emptiness and hollowness in my heart? Is it to seek the things that everyone says is going to make me happy? Or is it to start to look at what God says and turn to him to satisfy and fill my longing soul? Look at the very next part. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in afflictions and irons because they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Whoa. What's he talking about there? That's people. But he's specifically talking about some people. And if you have a longing and an emptiness in your soul, I'd want you to think about that. Are you really living according to what God says, or are you rejecting that? Now, Isaiah 9:2 says about Jesus, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. That's quoted in Matthew 4, telling us for sure that that's talking about Jesus. Who was that? It says it's in the land of Zebulun. You know where that is? Samaria. That's the people that had rejected the word of God, had started to worship idols. They started to serve idols. They turned from the living God and his goodness. And God, in his grace and mercy, brought judgment on them. And they were carried away captive, and those 10 tribes were never heard from again. Enter the scene in Jesus' day. Where does he come? Nazareth. The same place. He comes in and he starts to minister where? Samaria. That whole area up there, right? Isn't that interesting? Look what it says here. Those who sat in darkness in the shadow of death, bound in afflictions and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Our purpose can be restored in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can satisfy a longing soul. If you have an experience today in life that you've just wondered, what is it all about? Or if you found yourself despairing or wondering where things are going or worried or depressed or just sort of even kind of mucking through this life because it's hard to really see a purpose in it. There is. Our purpose is Jesus, sort of said the cantata, right? Turn to him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He will satisfy your longing soul. Love him. Trust him. Maybe today you're here and you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You haven't even entered into that relationship with him yet. Do that. Do that today. Talk to me if you're have questions about that. Talk to someone that you know here that you know knows Jesus Christ as your Savior, as their Savior. And take up the second great truth in life. Live for him. It's not a burden. He's a wonderful master. His way is easy. It's a life of joy, a life of sweetness. It's a good life that God calls his people to, giving him glory, living for him, loving other people. We don't have to be bound up with the self-seeking motives of this world, but we can, from a pure heart, love other people, relate to them, and have our purpose renewed and know real peace and joy. That gift is sitting there waiting for you, just as it says, it is the gift, it is the gift, it is the gift. It is God's grace in Romans 5. One last thing as we close. You wanted a Greek lesson this morning, so you're going to get one. The offense of Adam listed there, by the way, I was looking at this morning, very interesting to me, second Greek lesson, part B, is that the word, the righteous act and the gift, all those words that are about gift, giving, grace, all that, there's only one letter different in the Greek alphabet between the word, one of the words used for grace, charis, and karstos and Christos. There's like one, it's an epsilon instead of an iota. So the word Jesus is nearly grace in itself. Isn't that interesting? Just by it's almost exactly the same word. Or Christ, not Jesus, Christ. But the Greek lesson that I meant to give you, I just saw it this morning, that was very interesting, is that the word for Adam's offense there in the Greek means literally to hear it amiss. And you could say it like this and it would be correct. He didn't listen to God. The one man's offense, and it's a compound word, it means he didn't listen to God. Through one man's offense, death spread to many. It's the same thing happening today, isn't it? You either have a choice to listen to God or to not listen to God. I wouldn't advise the second. Death spread to all men. Let's think on these things and just let God do a work in your heart as we pray together. Lord, again, just thank you for this time of year. What a joy it is to know that in the middle of all this world that we live in, that there is grace, there is hope, there is peace. Your love has been clearly demonstrated. The lengths that you would go to restore people, the have been evidently seen in Jesus Christ, that now we have freedom, that we can be right with you, that life can be rich again, that life can be new, that we can know you, that we can be filled with a fullness that is impossible apart from Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you that in your wisdom and in your love, you chose not to leave us helpless, not to leave us wallowing in the brokenness that we broke, but to come yourself into our world, to demonstrate what it means to really care, to demonstrate compassion, to demonstrate the depths of love that you made us to live. God, help us today in this season of all times to give you thanks and to tell everyone around us about the wondrous joy of knowing you through Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.